If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. One of the major doctrines of the Bible is the doctrine concerning prayer. It also is one of the most derided, rejected, neglected, and perverted doctrines of the Bible. Several years ago, Professor Enslin of Crozer Theological Seminary wrote in the Christian Century, under the topic, "Why Not Use a Prayer Wheel?" these words. We go through the gestures of prayer, but we cannot expect results. Accordingly, as I see it, he said, prayer in the conventional sense of the word is doomed as surely as burnt sacrifice and the juggernaut car. Professor Kersop Lake of Harvard Divinity School wrote these words a few years ago. I do not believe that the religion of tomorrow will have any more place for petition than it will have for any other form of magic. And the late Bishop James Pike, when he was interviewed about 4 years ago by Louis Cassell for the United Press International, was asked this question, "Do you believe God answers prayer?" And his answer was, "No. Not in the sense of granting special favors to particular people." 2 weeks ago, in our own church newspaper, was carried the report of an interview of remarks by Dr. Harvey Cox, the often controversial theologian, as you know, contemporary theologian, who wrote in Pageant magazine his opinion that persons do not have to believe in God to pray, and then continued to say that that meant he believed in the value of prayer. But obviously you see his view of what prayer is. One can derive benefit from prayer, and prayer has value, and one can pray even though he does not believe in the existence of God. The doctrine of prayer has certainly been one of the most derided, perverted, rejected doctrines of the Bible. Let me hasten to say that it has been perverted and neglected most by those who profess to hold the doctrine. Some time ago, a certain man was asked whether or not his church had prayer. He replied, "No, we cut that out almost a year ago." Somewhat surprised, his friend said, "What did the church board think about that?" His reply was very significant. "Well, they haven't found out about it yet." I dare say that if the church omitted a scheduled prayer meeting, that many who would be the most critical would never know it, unless it were publicly announced. There are many of you here this morning who have not met with Christians to pray in many months. May I repeat that? There are many of you here this morning who have not met with Christians to pray in many months. There are also many of us who have not practiced and do not practice prayer in our own lives. Prayer is one of the major doctrines of the Bible. Therefore, today and next Sunday, I am going to give notes and to summarize the biblical doctrine concerning prayer. It is important because I am persuaded that many people have ceased praying because they misunderstood the biblical teaching of prayer. There was a time, perhaps, when you or others practiced prayer, but you really misunderstood what the Bible taught and teaches, Therefore, after you practiced it a while, you concluded that it was not valid. It did not work as you expected it or believed that it ought to work, and therefore you ceased to practice prayer. It is important that we as believers know what the Bible really teaches about prayer, in order that we may expect of it exactly what the Bible teaches, no more and no less, in order that, hopefully, growing out of the teaching of prayer that I give today and next Sunday, there may come to all of us a better understanding of what the Bible actually says about praying. And if we really know what the Bible really says concerning prayer, we may therefore be encouraged to practice prayer and to know what to expect of it according to the Word of God. And so today and next Sunday, we are devoting our study and our attention to the biblical doctrine concerning prayer. This morning we are going to look at three aspects in introduction of this doctrine. We first of all are going to consider what prayer is. Secondly, we are going to see what the Bible says are the real reasons for prayer. And thirdly, we are going to begin to consider what are the real effects of prayer. That third point we will this morning be able only to introduce with the first part, and we will continue that in the study of the doctrine of prayer here at the church next Sunday. Now, it may seem strange to many of us that we should take a few moments to define prayer. One would probably think that everyone knows what prayer is or is supposed to be. But when we observe how people practice prayer, we are made to know at once that many people grossly misunderstand and greatly misuse prayer. And therefore, we need to consider again what the Bible teaches us prayer really is. Many people misuse prayer to convey information to other people who are about them, or to exhort other people who are about them. They use prayer as a sermon, or they use prayer to preach, or they use prayer to tell people who are listening around them things that they may want them to know but feel they cannot tell them in direct conversation. I'm quite sure many times that when you hear people pray, you realize that in their prayer what they really are doing is not the legitimate, valid purpose of prayer, but rather what they really are doing is talking to the people who are listening, trying to convey information, give them something they want them to know, or exhort. We must be careful about criticizing spiritual exercises. It's so easy for us to become critical of public prayer or other spiritual exercises, but I'm sure you recognize the fact that sometimes publicly when people pray, it's quite obvious that they are not really keeping the primary purpose of prayer in mind. Or they use it as a fetish or as magic. That means that they do not really pray until there's some problem which they don't want to deal with. And then, when they are confronted with some problem which they really just don't want to grapple with, they turn and quickly whip out a prayer like a magic piece, hoping that by whipping out a prayer they will do away with the problem that they don't want to cope with. That's the misuse of prayer. Prayer is not a piece of magic or a fetish to take away from you some problem that you don't want to face. And prayer's purpose is not for you to give information or exhort or preach to others. Prayer is, in fact, remember Jesus dealt with this question. In that sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, he spoke of those in his day who misused prayer. He spoke of those who, he said, prayed for the sake of others, as we've already commented. He also spoke of those who used vain repetitions. They just thoughtlessly repeated memorized phrases. It's quite obvious that many of us, when we pray, do that same thing. Again, we must be careful about criticizing spiritual exercises, but there are some people who, having heard them pray a few times, you can pray their prayer ahead of them. It is obvious that all they do is pray certain phrases which they have learned or heard or memorized, and do not pray thoughtlessly, thoughtfully, consciously, intelligently. Many of us pray in the very way Jesus said men ought not to pray. We just use vain repetition, phrases and words and thoughts that we've heard. And so when we pray, we put them together. But we are not praying intelligently, thoughtfully, consciously, and purposely. That is a misuse of prayer. Now, the Bible, of course, defines prayer as a direct address of and communication with God. Let me say that if we will remember what the Bible tells us prayer really is, if we will remember what we really are doing, this will deliver us from some of the practices that we have in prayer. If when you pray, you remember the fact that prayer is an immediate contact of the natural with the supernatural. When you pray, if you remember that in prayer, you are directly addressing God and having immediate contact with the supernatural. If you remember what prayer is, my friend, I know that that will affect the way you pray. We need to remember what the biblical definition of prayer is. You see it, for example, in some of the passages that I've listed in the study notes today. David said, "As for me, I will call upon God, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and God will hear my voice." That is prayer, the direct and immediate contact of the natural with the supernatural. In 1 Kings, again and again in the passage listed, we have the words of the man who prayed and said, "Hear thou in heaven." Prayer is communication between a justified man and the Almighty God. And we need to remember what prayer is. Now, secondly, we're going to take a few moments to consider the real reasons for prayer. I'm sure that this is misunderstood as much or more than the first area of the doctrine that we've considered. Why do people who are Christians need to ask God at all? Why is prayer taught? What are the reasons for our praying? We know that God is sovereign. That means we know that God is in control of all things. We know that God has a plan on earth and that God is working out his plan on earth. Therefore, intelligent, thoughtful people ask, why pray? What is the purpose for prayer? This raises the question of the relationship of intercessory prayer to the sovereignty of God. We really need to think through the real reasons for our praying. Once again, most people have not done so. The fact of the matter is, I think that this is the reason that most people simply don't even think that far, and therefore you can see that in the reasons they pray. For example, incorrect reasons for prayer are these: to inform God, to give God some information, to let him know your thoughts or your needs, are your wants. Do you think that God needs to be told by you what you're thinking or what your needs are or what your wants? What kind of a concept of God do people have when they think that they are praying in order to tell God something and give him information? Isn't this what Jesus mentioned, for example, in Matthew 6:8, when he said, "Pray not like those pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." My friend, you don't pray, or you ought not to pray, because you feel that God needs to be informed on what you're thinking or what you're wanting or what you need. That's a totally invalid reason for praying. God knows your thoughts before you ever verbalize them. He knows your needs before you tell him. You don't pray in order to give God some information. Secondly, many people think that they pray in order to persuade God. That is, they're going to talk God into doing something. They're going like they do with human beings. They're going to beg and plead and cajole and manipulate and pressure until God is manipulated into doing something. This is the concept, apparently, that many people have about prayer. What kind of God is the God who can be manipulated and cajoled and pressured like we do with one another, until we beg him or plead him or persuade him or manipulate him and get him to do something that he really didn't intend to do? That is not the purpose of prayer. When you pray, the reason for your praying is not to persuade God to do something that he might not want to do. You see this in the words of Jesus listed here in our notes today, who tells us that God is a God who is just waiting to do things for us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your Father in heaven, how much more will he give things to those that ask him? He does not need to be persuaded. Let me say, not only does he not need to be persuaded, he could not be manipulated. God isn't the kind of a being whom you can manipulate and persuade against his will. I'm aware that with our children, we're quite different from God. Most of us take the approach that we're not going to let them have anything that we don't have to. Even though it's something that's all right and we really have no objection to their having, and if they bother us enough, we're going to give it to them anyway, but we want to make them work for it and beg and plead and persuade us and pressure us. That's the way most people work with their children. And after the children bother them long enough, they go ahead and give it to them, but it's a mistake they feel to let them have it, openly and freely. It's totally wrong, of course, but that's the way we are. We ought to, of course, practice the method that God practices. That is, to know those things that we're not going to let them have and say no. And the other things, give it to them. Don't make them beg and plead and cry and persuade as though you feel like in some way you've got to adopt this negative attitude and it's wrong to let them have things unless you are persuaded into it. God isn't like that. God just delights to give things to his children. He knows the things that he won't give, but the other things you don't need to talk him into it. In fact, my friend, you couldn't do it. We do not pray in order to persuade God or manipulate God. Then what are the reasons for praying? We've listed here in our notes today the valid reasons for prayer. The first of these is, we are taught to pray because in praying we acknowledge a great fact. We acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We acknowledge that God is God and that he is the source of everything we receive. And therefore we are taught to pray because in praying we give a public as well as a private acknowledgement and a reminder that God is God. For example, you notice we read in verse 1 of James, chapter 1 of James, verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father which is above, the Father of life." We have to pray, and we're taught to pray, so that we will constantly acknowledge God's sovereignty. When the children of Israel entered the land, you may remember in that 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, the Lord said these words to them, "I have brought you into a good land. You are to bless me for this good land. You are to beware lest you forget me. And you are to beware lest you say, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth." And we pray in order that we may constantly acknowledge that God is God. He is sovereign. And He is the giver of everything we receive. And we pray for that reason. We pray, secondly, because it is an expression of human humility. As we read in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray." Prayer is an expression of human dependence. Many people don't want to acknowledge that they have need of anyone other than their own strength and ability. But when a man prays, if he prays intelligently, he is by praying acknowledging that he is dependent, and he therefore expresses proper humility by his prayer. And so Peter said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season," as he discussed prayer in that 5th chapter of his first letter. And finally, we pray to manifest our human readiness or felt need. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled." Or, we have the example in the Old Testament, as well as several places, of the prophet of God who filled the vessels, all the vessels provided. Now, what this teaches to us, among other things, is that in some things, God's acts are related to human readiness, and often proportionate to human readiness. There are some things that God simply doesn't do until we are ready. And readiness is always attended by desire and felt need. Therefore, when a believer, a child of God, is really ready for certain things that God has designed for him, when he is really ready, he is experiencing a desire for it, and that desire prompts him to ask God for it. I could give a lot of examples of this on a natural basis or plain, but for example, a child can't learn to read until he's ready to read, and he is ready to read when he starts wanting to read. No child will ever learn to read until he wants to read. When he wants to read, he's ready to learn to read. Readiness is a requisite for the action, and readiness is expressed by a desire. And so in the Christian life, there are many things God does for us that he doesn't do until we're ready. And that readiness is attended by a desire which we express in persistent prayer. And therefore, many times we pray simply because we now are ready and desire it, and God thus acts in connection to our relation to our human readiness. Let me say that this is why often prayer accompanies, but it is not conditional to, conversion to Christ and initial faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People have often concluded incorrectly that God forgives people because they pray. That certainly isn't true. May I make very clear to this congregation this morning that God forgives sinners because Jesus died and paid for our sins. And that's the only reason God ever forgives sinners. The only reason God can forgive and be a just God. God forgives sinners because Jesus met the just demands of a holy God. When our Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, the Bible tells us a wonderful fact that as Jesus suffered the physical suffering of crucifixion, that the Father in heaven laid upon Jesus a great spiritual suffering. And that enormous spiritual suffering was what caused Jesus to cry out and say, "O my Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in those hours, Jesus endured all the punishment of a righteous God against human sin. And any time God forgives a sinner, he forgives the sinner because Jesus paid the price. And all a sinner does is believe on Jesus. That's all he can do. Any man who wants to be forgiven and born again and become a member of God's family and justified from all things and forgiven all sins, the only thing a sinner can do is believe in Jesus, who paid the whole price. Prayer is not conditional to conversion. There is no such genuine offer that if you will pray and ask and beg, God will forgive you because you pray. God only forgives you because Jesus died for you and you believe in him. But many times when a person recognizes the need, many times when a sinner knows that he has great need for forgiveness and turns to Jesus Christ, that desire of his to accept Christ is expressed by a prayer. You can, of course, believe in Jesus right there now. While I'm talking like this and telling you what the Bible says about Christ dying for your sins, the moment you hear that good news, while you here sit in this congregation and believe it, that moment God forgives you everything. But you may pray. You may, because of your great desire to have that experience of forgiveness, you may also say, "O Lord Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. Come into my heart and be my Savior." But you see, this is the reason for prayer. Prayer expresses readiness. Prayer expresses desire. And many of the works of God are related to human readiness. Now let's go further in our study today to notice the effects of prayer. The primary result of prayer, though it is not the only result, as I shall be teaching next Sunday, the primary result of prayer is a response from God. And as I have remarked in these notes, God always responds to prayer of a justified person. God always responds to the prayer of a justified man. But of course we must distinguish, and the thing that so many people forget to do, and they become disillusioned perhaps and in despair, is because they fail to distinguish between responses from God, that is, they fail to distinguish answered prayers from granted prayers. God always answers the prayer of a justified man. But prayers are not always granted. And we're going to distinguish these this morning. Let me point out to you, first of all, four categories of responses from God. Four kinds of answered prayers. I will list them, first of all. First of all, in response to prayer, God sometimes grants a prayer. Secondly, sometimes God denies a prayer. Thirdly, sometimes God delays the prayer. And fourthly, sometimes God grants in disguise the prayer. There are four categories of response to prayer that the Bible explicitly tells us, and all of these, of course, are answers to prayer. First of all, God sometimes grants prayer. He gives an affirmative response. Sometimes God says yes. Now, will you, if you have the notes present with you today, quickly look at this category of response as it's set forth for us. I have chosen to select three of the passages that deal with granted prayers. In the first column is the promise of a grant to prayer. Matthew 21:22, all things you ask in prayer you will receive. John 14:13-14, and whatsoever you shall ask, I will do. If you ask anything, I will do it. 1 John 5:14-15, if we ask anything, we have the petitions we desired of him. These are three of the many verses of the Bible that speak of granted prayer, when God will say yes. Below that, in the next column, is the condition that is attached to granted prayer. Matthew 21:22, all things ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. John 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to his will, we have the petitions that we desired of him. By the way, under the condition of Matthew 21:22, believing, you would add such passages as James 1:6 and Mark 11:24. Under the column of John 14, the condition of asking my name is John 16:23 as well. 1 John 5:14-15, the condition added to that is James 4:15, are the words of Jesus when he prayed, not my will but thine be done, in the gospel. Now, nothing is more misunderstood than these promises of granted prayer. Granted prayers result under a condition. The condition of believing in his name or according to his will. And most people thoroughly misunderstand this condition that is expressed in those verses. All three of these refer to praying for something explicitly promised in God's Word, claiming an explicit promise of the Bible. Faith, let's take them quickly. Believing. You see, believing does not mean, as so many people have understood, persuading myself that God is going to do it, and if I persuade myself that God will do it, then he will do it. That is not the biblical meaning of faith. May I illustrate? Well, the Bible itself declares, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. Faith means, biblically, faith is a response to a word of God. God says something, I believe what he says. That's faith. Faith always, believing and faith always are related to an explicit promise of God. For example, you might say, I have an appointment, or I will see Pastor Cotton this week. And someone could say, well, how do you know? And you would say, well, I believe it. Now, that might be presumption on your part, but if you said instead of that, because he said that I would see him at a certain time, then that would be faith. My word, which you accept and say, yes, I accept that, that's faith. Jesus contrasted faith and presumption. When he was on the mountain in the temptation, Satan said to him, "Cast yourself off in order that God may bear you up." Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." This is presumption. God has never promised that if I would any time go onto the top of a mountain and cast myself off, he would bear me up. God hasn't promised that. For me to do it and then to say I believe God's going to do it though he has not promised to do it is presumption. That's tempting God. You can say, "Oh God, do this." And if God has not explicitly said he would do it, you may tell yourself that you believe God will do it, and he won't do it necessarily. But you haven't been believing, you've been presuming. Believing is, God has said it, I accept it. That's faith. So the first condition is that we read, if you ask anything believing, that simply means anything God has explicitly promised you, you accept it and say, "All right, God, I accept that and now I pray for it." You then pray believing. You take God's promise and you ask him for it since he promised it. That's faith. Sometimes God gives you things that you don't pray for, of course. But when God gives you something that you pray for, necessarily, it is in response to faith, a promise of his. We must be very, very careful. It is completely proper to ask God for things that he has not promised explicitly. But when we ask God for things that he has not explicitly promised, we must understand that God isn't bound. We can ask him for it, and sometimes God gives it because it is his will and desire to do so, but he has not promised to do it, and therefore we cannot claim it and expect God necessarily to do it. We cannot exercise faith because he has not given the promise. When you pray, my friend, you must always distinguish, has God promised this? If he has promised it, pray for it, and he will do it. He's bound by his word. He will say yes. He will grant it. Other times you can pray for it and say, "Lord, you haven't promised it, but I'm asking you for it." But in those cases, God hasn't bound himself to give it. Take the second of these phrases. Ask in my name. If you use Christ's name in prayer, that does not mean repeating the phrase, "In the name of Jesus." Biblically, that simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ has certain promises and certain possessions that he has given you the right to claim as one of his. If you go to the bank in a joint account, you use the name because that name has been attached to certain things that are there deposited for you. When you use Christ's name in the Bible, this does not mean, as I've said, repeating the formula, though we do pray in the name of Jesus, and properly so, but the promise of Jesus that if you pray in my name, that simply means that Jesus has given you the authority to go and to claim what he has promised there. The same thing as believing. And thirdly, according to his will. The will of God has been expressed in explicit directions. And therefore, when you pray according to his will, that means that you pray according to the written word of God. You claim what God has expressly directed in his word. All three of these mean that God grants prayer when you pray according to the written word of God. When you pray asking for things God has promised in his word, God grants prayer. Notice the second and third and fourth categories quickly. May I say that there are things that God grants when you pray that he does not grant if you do not pray. James tells us, as we've read, we have not because we ask not. There are those things that God is ready to do, and he has promised to do them, but he does not do them until you ask for them. There also are those things that God does when you do not ask as well. The second category is denied prayers. God gives a negative answer. God says no. Let us remember that that is an answer to prayer. We read in James chapter 4, verse 3, we ask and receive not. A denied prayer. God says no, because you ask amiss. Three times we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God told the apostle Paul no. Paul prayed for something and God denied it, until he finally gave an ultimate and final no. Let me say that when we pray for something, we ought to continue praying for it until we know God has answered no. That means until we find the part of the scripture that tells us that God doesn't want us to ask for that, or certain circumstances make it very clear that God does not intend to give us that, until that comes, keep praying. God may be saying another category of prayer response. Wait a while. But he denies prayer many times. And may I say, we ought to thank God. I could enumerate for you, my friend, I'm sure if I thought about it a while, I could enumerate for you a dozen prayers of mine that I thank God 100 times he said no to me. At the time I wanted it, I thought I needed it, I asked him for it, and God came back with the answer to me, no, no. And now as I look back, I thank God he said no to me. That's an answer to prayer. That's an answer to prayer. Thank God for the answer when he says no. And thirdly, delayed prayers. If you want to read about these, you would read Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where there are those who are praying, they're pictured as praying, and God says to them, wait a while, rest a while. I'm going to do it, but I want you to wait a while. The time isn't yet ready. We have to learn that when God delays, he has not necessarily denied. Again, I could say to you that there are certain things that I have prayed for a long while, and I'm still praying for them today, because as far as I can tell, God has not said no, and I therefore believe God is saying to me, wait, I'm going to do it, but wait a while. And because I want it and desire it, and I feel I'm getting ready for it, I keep asking God for it. And he keeps saying, wait till the time is right. And finally, granted in disguise prayers, in a form not recognized. God sometimes answers affirmatively, but in a way that you have not expected. You have asked him for something, and you've asked him to do it in this way, and God answers the real purpose of the prayer, but in a way that you've not asked. You ask God for patience, and God gives you trouble. That's biblical. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. Many times God's people ask him for something, and God says yes, and he answers it, but he answers it in a way totally unexpected by them, in a disguised form. My friend, prayer is essential. Martin Luther once wrote, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes, it is the business of Christians to pray. Nothing can supplant it. If you have not been praying the practice of prayer, you have missed one of the greatest blessings of God. And I know that many in this congregation do not practice prayer. I know that. Neither personally, you turn in a moment of need, in a time of sudden trouble, you turn and quickly throw out a prayer, but you do not practice prayer you do not practice praying with a group. The Bible teaches that as well. You say you believe in prayer. We shudder when we hear a theologian like Harvey Cox or Bishop James Pike. We shudder when we hear them blaspheme by stating they do not believe in prayer. But many here today do not practice prayer. Perhaps because, my friend, you don't really believe that God answers prayer. Let us pray.